You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So as I said, we're starting a new sermon series today, and I'm excited about this one. It is called I Choose. And over the next 5 weeks, we are going to do four different choices that we're making, okay? And why it's 5 weeks, as Phil had mentioned earlier in the service, it's sad to say, but we are going to break halfway through on January 28th and have a special service and celebration. And where Phil himself will actually be preaching the message, a farewell message, and then afterwards have a, we're going to call it an appreciation banquet. You might call it a roast, whatever you want to say. Open mic. Now, please bring gifts and cards and yourselves, of course, and your stories. And we're going to do a lot of laughing and crying and celebrating and just realizing God is working through all of this and working through us. And we want to really bless them as they move into a new chapter in their lives. Okay? So please be doing that. But today we're starting a new sermon series, and it's going to cover four different choices. But first, I want to talk to you about next week, okay? The choice that we're going to do next week. And that is, if you're honest, how many of you, raise your hand if you're honest about this, how many of you would say that you're a little bit of a control freak? Just raise your hand. Actually, raise the hand of the person next to you, because that's what you really want to do. I know. And so next week we're going to actually be speaking about the choice of surrender versus control. Doesn't that sound good? So you, as the control freak you are, might want to get here early to get just the right spot and the right seat here so that you are ready for that message in the way that you want to be. But this week we're going to be looking at a different choice, and that is purpose over popularity, as that video shared. And we're going to look at a Bible passage to start with, kind of the basis of our springboard for this message, for, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. This is where Paul was writing to a church that was just kind of a mess, okay? And Paul said this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And here's kind of a section we're really focusing in on. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Okay? Hey, you can close your eyes for a moment. Don't go to sleep, but close your eyes and imagine with me. Imagine with me for a moment something. Are you ready for this? Okay, kind of go with me. Imagine that you are liked by everybody. Every time you put something on Facebook, all you get is likes and loves and happy responses, and everybody's positive about it. You go to work and your coworkers love you and like you and appreciate you and encourage you every day. You go, your boss is amazed at you. You go in your neighborhood, every neighbor likes you being their neighbor. Everybody approves of you and likes you. Imagine that anywhere you are. Now open your eyes, reality check. That will never happen, right? That will never happen. Completely impossible. No matter what you can do, you will not be pleasing to everyone. It just doesn't happen. Now, imagine something I believe that can happen, okay? Imagine as you wake up in bed every single day, there's this joy and this peace and this passion and this purpose, and you just can't wait for the rest of the day. And even before you get out of bed, you know that God is tickled pink with you. He is pleased with you. He is thrilled with you. even before you do anything. And you get out of bed and you know the rest of your day is aligned in terms of doing the purposes for which you were created and made. That is not an impossibility. I believe that is actually what God wants for each one of us. That we are so filled with his purposes, his passion, his direction, his words, his gospel, that even what other people say and think and do doesn't impact us so deeply and devastate us at all, but we can just keep moving on and being a part of what he is doing. And so that is the choice that we are actually making today. And I want you to say it together with me. I choose. Can you say that? I choose. I choose purpose over popularity. Say that. I choose purpose over popularity. Now, we often choose the opposite by default. What do you think of me? Do you like what I'm wearing today? Does this make me look fat? How about my, do you like my new shoes? Are you following me on Instagram? I didn't see any response from, I didn't see you as one of the people who liked the, and I just, I'm just not, I, do you understand how we do that all the time? It reminds me of the TV show, I am dating myself, but the TV show called Friends. Now, do you know what the plot was or what the line was? These six friends who lived together, some of them related, but friends living together, and all they did was trying to find out how they could get the approval of their other friends in the group. What do you think I should do? Should I do that? I don't know. And they're always asking. Now, their parents, if they ever showed up, did you realize their parents are always the problem in this show? Oh, my parents are here. I don't know what to do with them. But they're always looking for the approval of others and the likes of others. And it seemed like it never really went anywhere. Their lives were on hold. It reminds me of, and I'm really dating myself, a show from childhood called Gilligan's Island. You knew by the end of the show where they were going to be, stuck back on that island. They'd never get off. And that's what it seems like when we are trying to pursue popularity. We just never can get there. We never quite make it. Now, here's the problem. The problem is, if you don't know the purpose of something, all we can do is misuse that something. You get that? Here's an example. It's probably apocryphal, but I remember hearing about it in high school as a joke. There was this young, freshman boy going to gym class for the first time. And now, in that day and age, guys, you remember the locker rooms were pretty well open, everything, whatever, right? Well, this boy was very naive and immature, and he came to the locker room. His mom had packed his duffel bag with athletic clothes that he needed, and he opened the bag up and pulled them out, and there was one article of clothing he had no idea what to do with. An athletic supporter with a cup, and he looked at it, and he didn't know what that was. So he asked his friends, or the people in the locker room, "What is this?" And they told him, "Oh, well, that is for dodgeball. That's a nose guard." You know what the rest of the story was like, right? Kind of humorous, but if you don't know the purpose of something, you're probably going to misuse that something. Now, here's a true story. Happened in my hometown in Frankenmuth, Michigan, well before I was born. This is a little small town, and one time a farmer who lived out in the country just outside of this town of 3,000 had a seminary professor stop by and stay with him overnight. And the farmer at dinner said, "Oh, you're just the guy. I've got this book out in my barn. I'm using it right now as a doorstop. It's so big. I don't know what it is, but I think it's in German, and I'd like to bring it in and let you look at it." And so he went out to the barn, got it from the doorstop, brought it into the house, and the professor realized right away it was a German Bible, okay? These things are huge, right? He opens the cover, and then he discovers it's not just any Bible. It is the Bible with a name on it that said Johann Sebastian Bach. the Baroque composer's Bible. I don't know how it ended up in Michigan. And as he paged through it, there were all these notes in the margins for the different things that he had gotten out of the Psalms and different Bible verses, all his little notes that he used, these different passages and the compositions that are still heard to this day. And the professor said, oh, would it be okay if I take this with me? And so now it is at the seminary I went to in St. Louis, Missouri, kind of almost in a hermetically sealed, you can't hardly see it, room, because this thing is beyond valuable. You can't replace it. The Bach Bible. But if you don't know what something is, you're going to use it as a doorstop. Right? Think about it. If you don't know the purpose of something, you're ending up probably using that something in the wrong way. And likewise, if you don't know the purpose for your life, most likely you're going to use it, if you want to say that, in the wrong way, for the wrong reasons. And many of us don't know that. I ask my college students that I teach in, and I've shared this a number of times in my leadership classes, this is a class where you get to search for the purpose and meaning in your life. And again, they struggle at trying to figure out what that is. And the best thing they can do is ask somebody else, right? And so they don't know, and they start asking around, well, what do you, or they look at themselves. If you don't know the purpose of something, you don't ask the thing what its purpose is. Right? And you don't ask some other thing what its purpose is. You ask the one who made it, or the one whose name is written all over it, what its purpose is. But we tend to ask as one thing, I'm a thing and you're a thing, and so I'm going to ask you, what do you think? What should I be? Oh, am I doing the right things? Am I, you know, I keep asking other people what my purpose is. Am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? Should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know, you know, and would you help me with this? And we try to figure it out all the time, and we're always asking, and in a lot of ways, we're pooling our ignorance. So, well, that's great, you know? And our purpose is tied up in what God has said and what God has done for us. Before long, many of us are living for popularity. And we don't even notice that. That's what we're doing. But it's all about our horizontal relationships and whether our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our Facebook like, whatever it is, who likes us, what are we about, where are we going? And if you don't know the purpose of something, don't ask the something. Ask the one who created or made that thing. Here's a thought, too. You might want to write this down if you are taking notes, or you might want to put it in those Bible app notes that you can get off of your phone or iPad or whatever. And that is this: living for the approval of others keeps us from the purposes of God. I know that seems blunt, but that's basically what Paul is saying. If you live for the approval of others, you will not be living for the purposes of God, because you're so clouded with focusing on what everybody else is thinking, you aren't even paying attention to what God has said or done. Paul put it this way in Galatians: if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see that? The fastest way to forget about God is to just be looking around, having our radar focused always on what everybody else is thinking about us. So I want to challenge you again today that you're going to focus on purpose rather than popularity. So Paul is a great example of this, actually, in his life. You might not think so at first, but I really do. After I thought about this more and thought through his letters and how he described his life before Jesus and his life after his encounter with Jesus, he was a guy who was actually focused on popularity beforehand. Now, he was trying to fulfill the law of God. He was trying to set up the standards, but when you start living by the laws or the rules of God, whatever, you start immediately comparing yourself to everyone else. Am I doing better than they are? If I'm doing a little better, at least I think I'm in with God. Okay? He didn't even realize he was doing that, but he kept doing it. And this is how he described it in his letter to the Philippians. He said this, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Do you understand what that means right there? He's comparing himself to every other Hebrew, and I'm better. "As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." What he's really saying is nobody, all my friends, all my Pharisee friends, all the religious people look at me and think, wow, there's nothing, he's great. That's what he's really focused on, because in the end, when he realized what was going on, he wasn't really comparing himself to the law of God. He was comparing himself to other breakers of the law, just like himself. And as long as he was better, he felt good. And that's the way it works with this. That's the way it works with this. Do you realize certainty, assurance, didn't quite have it. So when he was doing a good job, his performances were there, and he can look around and everybody gives him approval, he is sky high. Wow, look at, I'm the law keeper. But when he blows it, and we all do, he's in the pits. And he doesn't know how to get out of it. And he yo-yos back and forth between those two. Am I keeping the law good enough? Am I not? And how do I look to everyone else? And so he continues in this and says, "But whatever I had as gain, indeed, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So the more he tried to keep the law perfectly, the more he was really comparing himself to others or to that standard, and the more he realized he couldn't keep it, and yet he was faking it. And finally, in the end, when he encounters Christ, he realizes it's all been a sham, all been a game. It's all been about popularity, not purpose. That's religion, by the way. That is religion. Religion is a comparison game. Religion is about, you know, grading on a curve, maybe. You know, as long as I'm 90% ahead of everyone else. I used to do that, actually, in college. And I haven't told my kids this, I don't think. But I'd walk into a class, and I realized the GPA in the class, the teacher was going to get somewhere between probably a 2.2 and a 3.2 or so for the average grade. So I looked around and said, what do I have to do to get the A? Okay, that's all I'm going to do. You know. So I didn't shoot for just how can I learn? As long as I'm above the majority, I'm going to get the A. And that's what religion really is about. It becomes a competition. It becomes a, how do I stand out? How do I compare to everyone else? And it's really based on the idea of popularity. Paul said that happened a lot of times. Even when people were trying to promote Christianity, there were these people that went out as super apostles, he called them, but he could have called them actually false apostles. And they went out, and this is what he says they did. "But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." They just don't get it. They think that's what it's all about. That's just religion. They were seeking popularity over purpose. Or in this case, in 2 Corinthians, they were seeking money out of the congregation instead of actually ministering to those churches. And people bought into it because they flattered them. All about popularity. Now, I'd need to probably demystify this term purpose, because I don't know. For many people, they think, purpose. What is my purpose? And it seems like the weight of the whole world is on you when you ask that question. I probably should be a missionary overseas somewhere in a hut. Or maybe my purpose is to cure cancer. It's not the way the Bible really uses this. Not at all. It's not some mystical blueprint that's shrouded in an enigma that you have to decode and just get into some state of ecstasy to figure out, and then, aha, now I see my purpose, and it's all laid out before me. That's not the way the Bible speaks of your purpose or my purpose. It's actually pretty down to earth. It's pretty well spelled out throughout the scriptures. It's pretty well straightforward. God gives us clarity on this. In the end, you could say, what is my purpose? It's pretty down to earth. It is to glorify God and to serve others in whatever circumstance I'm in. I mean, that's a good summary of so many Bible passages that we'll talk about having the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, serve one another, love one another, care for one another, glorify God, speak truth to one another, you name it. That's your purpose. So in circumstances, you're in front of someone and they just are struggling with so many things. You could say, hey, I think my purpose right now is to encourage that person. Yes. Share, you know, pray for them, encourage them, speak God's truth to them in such a way that lifts them up. And you could be in another circumstance and you see that their family is just struggling financially, etc. And you could say, wow, I think God's purpose for me is to serve them in their need and try to figure out how we're going to do that. Yes, it's not that rocket science, mystical, magical, beyond my capability of knowing. It is actually spelled out time and again, reading God's word. And the more that you are actually in God's word, the more, like if you would be in a home huddle with others and you're discussing these things and praying for one another, the more the opportunities that come up on a daily basis, the more that you will start saying, hey, I think, and the more you gain wisdom to see, yes, this is my purpose. Yes, this is what God wants me to do. Yes, I think I need to be. And the more you are filled with that passion and that joy, and the moment you wake up in the morning, it's like, it's another day of God's mercy and grace, and I get to glorify God and serve others today. Isn't that great? Here's one more thing I want you to know. Beyond that, and that is this. You are pleasing to God. Not, you only will be if you do all these things and have this kind of a day, but you are pleasing to God. God is tickled pink to be your father. Jesus is thrilled to be your brother before you even do anything, because as Paul put it in Philippians, this is what God wants more than anything else, that we are found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, Philippians 3:9, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends in faith. In other words, because you trust him, you are pleasing to him. Because you rely on him, he is thrilled with you. You don't have to do anything. You're just trusting in him already. Now, that does assume you have trusted him. You are trusting him. And we'll get to that later. And if you haven't done that yet, today's a great moment to do that. It's a great invitation. Your purpose is always about your relationship with God, that God has called you to be his, that he has chosen you, that he has made choices over your life before the foundation of the world, and you respond by saying, I'm going to choose his purpose and not popularity. Popularity may come, may not come. It goes up and down for everybody. Trying to follow popularity will get me nowhere. I'm just going to be spinning in circles like Gilligan's Island or that show Friends, where nobody seems to get quite anywhere in life. I am going to choose purpose over that. And in prayer and in fellowship with other Christians through things like home huddles, through gathering together, reading God's word, I'm going to have that clarified again and again. Now, there are three things I'm going to share with you about that purpose real quickly and why there's so much power to live by purpose. First of all, purpose diminishes distractions. Okay? One of the things that purposes does is it just gets rid of all the other distractions in life. And you know, for me and for many of us, what's one of the most distracting things but what is everybody else thinking? And how is so-and-so doing? And why are they, you know, like, it feels like I'm on the 11-year plan to graduate from college. And this person came as an eighth student already, and they are already graduating from high school. They only got two more years of college. Why? And we're always comparing ourselves to others. Or why don't I have a house? They already have a house. Why do they have, you know, and all those types of stuff. We just go through all of those comparisons and we waste so much time worrying and fretting and thinking and focusing on that. But when we have purpose, God's purpose, the power in it is it gets rid of some of that distractions. Great example happens actually to two of Jesus' disciples. It's a great story in the Bible. It's a comparison problem. And that occurs when this was when Jesus had already risen from the dead, and he had spoken to Peter at the Sea of Galilee that day, a week or two after his resurrection. And he speaks to him, and he already has recommissioned Peter three times and said, hey, your purpose, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This is what you're about. And then he tells him to follow him. And Peter starts to get up and to follow Jesus, and he turns around and he sees, and this is what it says. When Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Notice he's already comparing. Wait a minute, what about him? And Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Get rid of those distractions. Don't worry about somebody else. Don't compare yourself. It's a waste of time. You follow me. You focus on what God has, what I have for you. I think that's going to help an awful lot. Some of you might need to internalize that passage. What is it about? Don't worry about them. You follow me. So purpose diminishes distraction. Secondly, purpose pushes through the pain. Some may need to hear that. You know, if you're motivated to keep on going, if you know what your purpose is, all of a sudden the discomfort and the displeasure and even the disfavor that you're going to face around you, you can handle that a lot easier. You can, because you know your purpose. You know your purpose. Okay? And don't think you're going to be an exception that when you are living out your purpose and serving others, everybody's going to love you and like you. I think we still want to fall back into that. But the truth is, you're living for the will of God and the purposes of God in your life and to glorify God. There are those, including satanic forces, that are going to try to work against that, that don't want you to do that, that are going to be resistant to that. And there are going to be people who have no clue and do not understand why you would do that. And they just can't, because you are thinking and living on a higher plane than they are at that time, because you're not about money, you're not about status, you're not about power, you're not about ego, you are about the kingdom of God, and they will not understand that. So you can live through that. I've shared this example because it's just so profound. Viktor Frankl, in World War II, he faced the concentration camps. And in the midst of them, in World War II, he saw all sorts of atrocities, and he also saw that some people seemed to do better than others, and it wasn't just their physical health that started them off and they were younger or whatever. It was the fact that the difference was those who had a purpose or meaning to their life that went beyond the suffering, that went beyond what was going on and the chaos of the concentration camp, seemed to be able to survive, and those who didn't, fell apart. And he started logos therapy afterwards, this understanding of you find a meaning in your life, you can handle almost anything. And he said, in some ways, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning. And you and I have the greatest depth of meaning possible for our lives and how we can glorify God and serve others and do things that are of eternal significance every day in the everydayness of our lives. It doesn't have to be anything profound. I don't have to cure cancer, and I don't have to be a missionary overseas. I can be God's witness and missionary and servant right where I am. And so, purpose pushes you through some of the pain and the resistance you will face. And finally, purpose is empowered by the gospel, because really, you don't just have any purpose. You have a purpose that fits in with God's plan for all of creation that was started before the foundation of the world, the good news that Jesus Christ is for you and for us. That's your purpose. It's fascinating to me that Peter and John, after that incident at the Sea of Galilee, after Pentecost, become the most bold, amazing, don't care about what other people think, I'm going to share Jesus and be about Jesus the rest of their lives. And in Acts chapter 4, we see that they faced difficulties like you wouldn't believe. They ended up going into prison, getting beaten, and then brought before the highest of high authorities, the Sanhedrin, 70 leaders of Israel, the most morally respectable people of the entire nation who could decide their fate. And in front of this group in Acts chapter 4, Peter is bold enough to say, look, this is reality. This is the gospel. Salvation is found in no one else. No other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's one of my favorite verses. It was my confirmation verse when I was in eighth grade and went through instruction in the church that I grew up in. That salvation is found in no one else. This is the gospel. I cannot but be about it. And the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do with them, so they, you know, beat them up, tortured them some more like we would know, and released them. Days later, they're doing the same thing. They're preaching the gospel again. They're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That was their life. And they arrest him one more time, and they look at him and say, hey, we told you, don't do this. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. That must there sounds, we must obey. It's not, I have to. They wanted to. They were absolutely thrilled to. They couldn't do but that because it was the gospel. And they knew what the gospel was personally. The gospel was not about their performance and their track record. The gospel was not about what they did and what their choices were, because actually Peter and John's choices were lousy. They were the ones that betrayed and denied and ran away from Jesus when he needed them the most. But then Jesus comes back and he welcomes them, forgives them, restores them, and uses them. That's the gospel that empowered their purpose and would never stop them again. And they basically said, we know because we are absolutely unconditionally forgiven and loved that we are totally accepted by God our Father, that we are wanted by him, that we are, he is thrilled to be our Father, and we are his children, and we trust him. That's it. That's the whole game. There's no way to stop that, and we're going to live for that purpose, and we're going to declare that purpose, and we're going to glorify God anytime we can and serve anybody that we can and share with them that. Do you realize you just can't please other human beings? I don't care how hard you're going to try. You just can't do it. I mean, think about it. Do you like me? Do you really like me? I mean, are you going to... I texted you and 17 minutes ago and I saw... And you didn't respond. I thought we were friends and I saw the bubbles. The bubbles were there. I saw that and you didn't respond. I mean, are we really cool? I mean, you can spend your whole life thinking about what other people are thinking about you and caring about what other people are caring about you and how that goes. Or you can be freed. You could be freed by the gospel. Living to please others will keep you from the purposes of God. Receiving the pleasure of God through his Son Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing whose you are, you can be freed from the burden of trying to figure out your own purpose or meaning or self-esteem or any of that stuff. Your identity, the center of your life, is all there in Jesus. It's one of the most freeing moments you can have. And the question, I guess, for some may be this morning, do you want that freedom? Do you want that freedom? You can have it right now. It's a gift God wants to give you if you haven't received it already. It's a gift that you can have, that you can wake up every single day, like I said, and even before you get out of bed, you know that you are pleasing to God, that Jesus is not ashamed. He is actually thrilled to be called your brother, that your Father is blessing you and walking with you, and his love will never leave you, and that you can get up and the rest of your day simply be about glorifying God and serving others with all the gifts that you have. You can have that by simply trusting in him and receiving the gift through faith. Let's pray.